Alright, well, pray with me before we start. Lord God, I pray that you would humble us tonight. God, make us see ourselves before you and see your glory, God. God, I pray that you would give us a heart for the lost. I pray that you would break us of our pride. God, I pray that we would see people as image bearers and not simply as carriers of ideas, but we would see them as people, the souls that will never die. God, increase our faith in you. Make us rely heavily on you. God, you are the source of our joy, source of everything, God. So we thank you for tonight. I pray that my words would be glorifying to you, and I pray that we would speak rightly, and as we discuss afterward, I pray that you would strengthen us as men, and that we would fight against sin. God, make us think rightly about you tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the topic tonight, the intolerance of tolerance. So I got an email. This is timely. I got an email from our director, from my boss's boss. And in it, on official letterhead, we got this following annual diversity statement. And no doubt you've probably got something similar in your emails, and you've probably filed them in the appropriate receptacle. Or maybe you've even signed something like this on condition of being hired. Regardless, statements like these, I'm going to read it to you at length, they're increasingly common in our workplace and everyday life. So I'll read it and pay close attention to what's being communicated. So here it goes. We recognize that diversity is integral to mission success. The principles of diversity require acceptance of a broad range of values and practices with the overall goal to make sure that we take full advantage of the differing viewpoints, ideas, and backgrounds that each of us bring to the table to make the best technical and management decisions for us to accomplish that mission. This also requires that we accept differences of age, ethnicity, gender, disability, race, sexual orientation, gender identity, religion, national origin, political affiliation, socioeconomic status, family status, occupation, and geographic region. Yeah, religion. Yeah, religion is in there. Absolutely. Yeah, you might have missed it in the length of other things. And it goes on. As we increase the diversity of our workforce, it is important that our workplace be free from discrimination. This requires creating a work environment that fosters inclusion and tolerance. And it goes on. There's like two pages of this. So, but did you catch that? So, we are to build an environment where we tolerate different ideas and religions by accepting them without question. What's not said outright, but most definitely implied, is that you cannot say that any of these ideas are wrong, or even that some of these differing values are better than others. So you might have also seen other things similar in the news, not just in the workplace, but this is a true story. I just read this the other week. At Vanderbilt Plural University, University, did that for Matt. Vanderbilt came up with a new diversity statement, which was just released, and said, and I'll paraphrase, but basically, to be recognized as a student group, it had to be open to all members, so no problem there. But not only does the membership need to be open to all, but the leadership needed to be open to all, regardless of whether that student that wants to be the leader adheres to the statement of beliefs or not. So as a result, at least five Christian organizations are leaving the campus. Because they will not consent to the new diversity statement. But in that, can you see the blatant contradiction? In the name of diversity, they won't recognize a group that doesn't believe in the university's statement of beliefs. Why? Because the groups won't recognize leaders who don't adhere to the group's statement of beliefs. In the name of diversity, there is now less diversity because groups are leaving. And the school can't even adhere to their own diversity statement. It's complete and utter absurdity. And I could go on with other examples in the recent news, and likely you've come up with other ones as well. You might be thinking of some now. But what I want you to see tonight is what's happening in examples like these and other things. So D.A. Carson has just come out with a book relatively recently. It's called The Intolerance of Tolerance. And it's a book based on some of his lectures that he's done recently about this, what he calls the new tolerance. And he does a good job of laying out how we got here and really what can be done. So I've borrowed some of his material tonight and some of these topics. And I've added some additional insight as well, so I hope you find it useful in confronting this tolerance trick. This card trick, as Matt likes to say. There's card tricks everywhere. So there's been a shift from what Carson calls the old tolerance to the new tolerance. It looks something like this. The old tolerance is willing to put up with, to allow, or to endure people and ideas with whom we disagree. In its purest form, the shift to the new tolerance is a social commitment to treat all ideas and people as equally right, save for those people who disagree with this new view of tolerance. So the shift is then from allowing the free expression of contrary ideas and opinions to the acceptance of all opinions, a leap from permitting the articulation of beliefs and claims with which we do not agree to asserting that all beliefs and claims are equally valid. So in the old tolerance, a person was tolerant if, while holding strong views, he insisted that others had the right to dissent from those views and to argue their own case. There was an assumption that objective truth exists, and it's our duty to pursue it. That was the assumption in the old tolerance. In fact, if you claim to know the truth, by default, its contrary position is false. They both can't be right at the same time in the same relationship. And so you tolerate the other person for having a false view, but you work hard at persuading them. Unfortunately, the old tolerance has shifted to this new view of tolerance in this postmodern era. And really, postmodernism allows this to occur. There's not the assumption of objective truth anymore. And so that underpins a lot of this shifting. But in this new tolerance, suddenly everyone has equally valid ideas. And to say one is wrong hurts people's feelings, because we all know that no one deserves to be offended. And in that last statement, you see one of the reasons why this new tolerance is intolerant of Christianity. Because at the center of Christianity is the cross, and the cross is offensive. The good news of the cross is the antidote for this new poison that we are being forced to swallow in the pill of tolerance. So that's the shift from the old to the new. From acceptance of people with opposing ideas to the acceptance of all ideas. So the big idea is this: aim your tolerance at people, not ideas. So my purpose tonight is to make you aware of this tolerance trick and to try to equip you as best I can as men to fight this new tolerance by grounding you in some theology. So how are we to think rightly about tolerance? So tonight I'd like to make a case for bringing back the old definition of tolerance, where we view people as image bearers and believe Christ died for sinners like me and them, and that God himself regularly chooses despised people throughout the world on no merit of their own. So Jesus demands that we love our neighbors and pray for those that persecute us. So how can he demand that of us? The answer is because God is tolerant of us, the sinners. Think about it. Romans 9:22 says this: "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" So there it is. God is presently enduring with patience vessels of wrath. He is tolerant. He is putting up with and enduring people who are rebelling against him. He is tolerating vessels of wrath temporarily, showing them mercy and giving them common grace. They can see another sunrise. They can love their children and enjoy the sweetness of a wife. Romans 2:4 says that tolerance has a purpose, though. It's not tolerance for tolerance's sake. He's not trying to be a good liberal theologian or anything like that. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The tolerance of God is meant to lead those in rebellion to repentance, to admit that their values are not God's values, and to admit that their ways are not his ways, and to admit that their ways are evil and wrong. So, not only is God tolerant of sinners, he goes way beyond tolerance. Carson says that he doesn't merely put up with our sin and anarchy. Rather, he is unimaginably kind and loving, demonstrated most overwhelmingly in the fact that he has sent his Son to pay the price of our sinfulness and reconcile us to himself. To talk about the tolerance of God apart from this richer biblical portrayal is to do him an injustice. His wrath guarantees justice that mere tolerance can never imagine. John Piper brought up a very helpful point in addressing a similar idea. And that is that Jesus, when he comes back, will bring an end to all tolerance. So think about that. At his second coming, he alone will be exalted as the one and only Lord and Savior and Judge of the universe. All religious tolerance will come to an end. Piper says, because Jesus will bring an end to tolerance, we dare not bring it to an end before he comes. Since the wrath of Jesus will consign to everlasting punishment all who do not obey the gospel, therefore we must give place to wrath and love our enemies. Since Christ alone, crucified for sinners, has the final right to kill his religious enemies, therefore Christianity will spread not by killing for Christ, but by dying with Christ, that others might live. We are to have tolerance, to put up with people who have ideas contrary to the truth, and with all our might convince and plead them to know and love the truth in Christ. So, what do we as Christians do in light of the doctrine of the tolerance of God? And when we are confronted with this new tolerance, what are we to say? What do we do? Greg Kochel says this. He says that most of what passes for tolerance today is intellectual cowardice, a fear of intelligent engagement. And I wholeheartedly agree. It's much easier to pull out your intolerance stamp and label everything that you don't agree with as intolerant rather than actually confront the idea and either refute it or be conformed to it. So, when labeled as intolerant, which you will surely come across at some point, if you're preaching and sharing the gospel and thinking about these things, here are some steps to consider. First, ask for a definition and point out the contradiction. So there's this shift between the old tolerance and the new tolerance. And you have to be tolerant of, what does that really mean when people use that, or even when they say you're being intolerant? So it's good to know what they're after. What do they mean? So Kochel recalls an example that demonstrates the point, and I'll repeat it here because I think it's helpful. So he was at a Christian high school, and unless you think the walls of evangelicalism have kept this mythical dragon at bay, at a Christian high school, he wrote two statements on the board. First, he wrote, "All views have equal merit, and none should be considered better than the other." So note, this is the very essence of the new tolerance. The students all shook their heads in enthusiastic agreement. Then he wrote this statement underneath it. "Jesus is the Messiah, and Judaism is wrong for rejecting that." Hands shot up across the room in disgust. "You can't say that. That's disrespectful and intolerant. How would you like it if someone said you were wrong?" Now, probably holding back laughter, he said, "It happens to me all the time. And in fact, you're telling me I'm wrong right now." He went on to ask them if the first sentence was a view. Because remember, the first statement was, "All views have equal merit and none should be considered better than the other." So he said, "Is that first statement a view?" They agreed. And then he asked them, "Is the second also a view?" They agreed and began to see the contradiction. If all views have equal merit, then the view that claims Christians have a better view on Jesus than the Jews is just as true as the idea that the Jews have a better view on Jesus than Christians. This is hopelessly contradictory. The new tolerance turns out to be simply gibberish. It cannot stand under its own weight. So expose this in your dealings with it. So by asking definitions and bring out the fact that they're the ones, in fact, that are being intolerant underneath that definition. So Carson states the same dilemma, in other words. He says that when Christians make exclusive claims about Christ as the only way to salvation and are therefore condemned as a group as being intolerant, point out that those who are doing the condemning are, of course, marginalizing Christians by declaring them to be unenlightened and so are displaying their own intolerance. So the first one, ask for definitions and then point out the contradiction. So second, insist that that tolerance be aimed at people. Christians ought to encourage and practice civility. Such civility is not to be confused, Carson says, with a weakening of Christian convictions or a distinct lack of courage that simply ducks hard questions. It means rather courtesy, respect, winsomeness. Josh, you hearing that? Not least when you affirm that another position is indefensible and wrong. So third, while practicing that civility, we ought to speak truth always. So G.K. Chesterton says that the object of opening the mind, as of the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. So, give them something solid. Just as Jesus was telling Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, John 21:17. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. John Stott says, be neither truthless in our love or loveless in our truth, but hold the two in balance. Fourthly, because God has clearly revealed in Scripture what we are to believe about Himself and the world He created, we cannot tolerate ideas that He has deemed evil or erroneous. In general, we cannot tolerate false ideas. So don't believe that new tolerance gibberish that says the world is better because of all of our different ideas. But what about these ideas? All Jews should be thrown into ovens. Or that pedophilia and homosexuality are perfect expressions of love. Or that crushing baby skulls and sucking out their brains makes the world a better place. As Christians, we cannot tolerate such vile and sickening wrong ideas. We are especially intolerant and should be especially intolerant of false doctrine in the church. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. J.C. Ryle says this, if we would hold fast that which is good, we must not tolerate any doctrine that is not the pure doctrine of Christ's gospel. There is a hatred that is downright charity. That is the hatred of erroneous doctrine. There is an intolerance which is downright praiseworthy. That is the intolerance of false teaching in the pulpit. Who would ever think of tolerating a little poison given to him day by day? If men come among you who do not preach all the counsel of God, who do not preach of Christ, sin, holiness, of ruin, of redemption, of regeneration, or do not preach of these things in a scriptural way, you ought to cease to hear them. You ought to carry out the spirit shown by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, unto you that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Oh, that is beautiful intolerance. Finally, brothers, preach the gospel. When the intolerant card is played against you, remind your listener that God is the true tolerant one for putting up with and enduring us as sinners for a time. And that one day Christ will put an end to tolerance. Sin will no longer be endured. Tell your listeners that their sin will be paid for, either on the crucified Christ or by themselves in hell for eternity. Remind them that at the end of tolerance, we will be either with Him in heaven as adopted sons or separated forever in hell, because not all views are of equal merit. And preach the supremacy of the glory of Christ and fight the good fight.